Well, it's good to see you all here. You're looking good, and I'm glad to be here with you, and I hope you enjoy singing with us and listening to God's Word. I know you do, or you wouldn't be here, so it's good to have you here. Last time we were here, we've been in John now for a long time, but we saw Jesus facing this enormous sorrow that he was about to go through at Gethsemane. Remember that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and then, of course, after that, on the cross. And we heard Jesus say in John chapter 12, verse 27, he said this, "Now is my soul troubled." He knew what he was about to go through, and we talked about that. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour." Remember that? So he didn't pray, "Father, save me from this hour." He prayed instead, "Father, glorify your name." Remember that? That's what he prayed. "Father, glorify your name." And when he prayed that, this is exciting, God the Father spoke back to him. And he said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." Isn't that exciting? "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." And that's where we're going to pick it back up today. But let's pray first and ask God to help us learn what he wants us to learn. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be back with these sweet brothers and sisters. And I thank you for this time we have together in Jesus. It is so sweet to fellowship in Jesus and to sing the songs that my wife just led us in. Lord, it's precious and it's sweet, and we love it. We love you. And we thank you that we can love each other. And we thank you that the day is coming when we'll be able to do this with voices that are strong and voices that are new and eternal and everlasting, and that we won't get tired and we won't get sick, and we'll be able to worship and praise you with strength and in your glory. And Lord, we're excited about that. So we thank you for that. But we thank you that right now we can do it in a feeble kind of way. We can glorify you and worship you. We want to do that well. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We're about to look at your word right now, and we know that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. In your word, you teach us your truth. You teach us about yourself. You teach us about your plan. You teach us what you've done and what you're doing. And you make us more like Jesus. So help us to listen well. Help us to stay teachable. Help us to grow in Christ and to just be a blessing to you and to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," the Father said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it." And then in verse 29, the crowd, now you got to think, there's two different groups of people here. There's a crowd and then a few people who are followers of Jesus. But the crowd that stood there and heard it, they heard God's voice. They said it had thundered. And others said an angel spoken to him. Isn't that interesting? Several times in the Bible, we hear Jesus saying something like this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, for the most part, this crowd did not have ears to hear. His followers did, but the crowd didn't get it. And so you can almost picture them, can't you? They're there around Jesus and they hear the Father speaking, but they don't get it. And they say, "What was that? Was that thunder? What was that?" And then somebody said, "No, I think that was an angel." "What? Well, we heard a noise." They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But his followers did. And we can tell that they did because of what he said next. Verse 30, Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." This voice has come for your sake, not mine. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I didn't need to hear the Father's voice. I knew. I knew the Father was here. I knew the Father would glorify his name. But you needed to hear it. You needed the encouragement. You see, Jesus is kind of warning his followers here about what's to happen. He's telling them basically, hey, you're about to go through some tough days. This is not going to be easy. In fact, this will be the toughest time you've ever experienced in your life. You're about to go through it right now. Next few days are going to be very, very difficult for you. And you need to remember that you heard the voice of the Father. And he said very clearly to you, I'm going to glorify my name. He's going to get glory through this, so don't forget what you've heard today. That's what Jesus is saying to his followers here. And then Jesus announces something else that's very, very important. It's in verse 31, the very next verse. You got to think about this carefully. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And he's talking about Satan, of course. And we have to be a little bit careful with this, because we read all the way through the Bible about a future judgment that's coming one day, right? Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be a great judgment day. The Bible talks about that a lot. I don't think that's the judgment he's talking about here. I think what he's saying here is there's a judgment about to be made right now about who's going to rule this world. Do you remember what happened in the very first part of the Bible in Genesis? In fact, it's in chapter 3. Adam made a decision. He made a decision basically to turn over the rulership of this world to Satan. Because when Adam had a chance to refute Satan and to say no to Satan, instead he said yes to Satan, he submitted to Satan, he obeyed Satan, and he disobeyed God. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3. And there came a great fall. So Satan took over the world at that point because Adam just handed it to him. And now Jesus is saying that decision that Adam made is about to be undone. It's about to be reversed. I'm going to do something about it. There's a great judgment about to be passed on who's going to rule this world. And it's not going to be Satan. Not after the cross. Satan's about to experience a huge, massive defeat at the cross. Satan's going to lose his right to rule. What Adam forfeited to Satan, Jesus is about to take back on the cross. And now, after the cross, including right now in our time, Satan's doom is sealed. Since the cross, all he can do is try to hurt God by trying to hurt God's people, by trying to deceive us. He wants to deceive. And if he deceives us, he can hurt us and he can hurt God. But what's happening is God is using Satan as a tool. Have you ever thought about that? God is actually using the devil. Here's how that works. God intends for us, his kids, to be overcomers, to rule with him in eternity. We don't understand all of that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And the way he builds our character and gets us fit for reigning with him in eternity, the way he makes us overcomers, is we've got to have some resistance to overcome. And so he lets Satan be that resistance. We have to fight him. We have to resist him. We have to overcome him. And amazingly, Satan cooperates. Why does he cooperate? Because it's the only way he's got to hurt God and to hurt God's kids. So he takes the opportunity, and God uses that opportunity for us to teach us and make us into overcomers. Now, of course, we only do that through the power of Jesus, right? It's not our power. We can't whip Satan in our strength. But the power and victory that Jesus has won, we have at our disposal to overcome Satan. But we have to do it. We have to resist him. It prepares us for the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read, they, it's talking about us, the followers of Jesus, they overcame him, that's the devil, overcame is the key word there. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we whip Satan, by the word of our testimony and by loving not our lives even to the death. Revelation 12, 11. Now we know the outcome. God says, I'm going to tell you how it's going to turn out. Eventually, Satan's going to be thrown into the abyss and bound for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released for a short time. And then after that, the Bible says he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So his doom is sealed. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says Jesus took flesh and blood, just like us. He took our flesh and blood so that he might destroy him. He's talking about Satan, who had the power of death, the devil. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It's awesome. It's awesome. And then he says in verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, and he's talking about crucifixion. He says that clearly in just a minute. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show about what kind of death he was going to die. That's what they call crucifixion. He was lifted up on the cross. Now, we need to think about that just a little bit, and it's a little hard to think about, but I want us to do that for just a few minutes. I want us to think, what does it mean when he says, I'm going to draw all people to myself? It could mean that every human being in the world is going to be drawn to Jesus through the death of Christ. And that's possible, and some people teach that. I think, though, we got to be careful with that, because I think that can lead, I think it does lead to universalism. That means everybody's going to be saved. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But if this verse is teaching universalism, that eventually everybody's going to be saved, it seems to me to clash with what Jesus said back in John chapter 6, which seems to teach that God does not draw every single human being to himself, but only those who are going to be saved, and not everybody's going to be saved. So, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That is, he'll draw some to him, and they'll come to him, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. They'll be saved. Everybody that he draws will come to him, and they'll be saved. In verse 39, a couple of verses later, he said, "This is the will of him who sent me, my Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me." Everybody that comes to me, everybody that I draw to me, I'll raise it up on the last day, he says. And then here's in verse 44, a few verses farther. "No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him." That's the only way we can come to Jesus, is the Father draws us. "And I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, if the Father draws you to me, I will raise you up. You will be saved. That's what he's saying. So John chapter 6 seems to be teaching that everybody who's drawn to him will come to him, and everybody who comes to him will be saved. So does that mean every human being in the world? Well, that would be teaching universalism. And there are other verses that seem to say, no, universalism is not true. For example, listen to this. This is in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Leads to destruction, "and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That doesn't sound like everybody's going to be saved, does it? Here's another verse in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That doesn't sound like everybody's going to be saved, does it? Listen to this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It doesn't sound like everybody's going to be saved. Some are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. This is Matthew chapter 25. "Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Doesn't sound like everybody's going to be saved. Some are going to go away into eternal punishment. Here's one more verse or passage. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Listen to this. "Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That does not sound like everybody's going to be saved, does it? It sounds like some are going into eternal destruction. I'm just sharing these verses with you because there's a school of thought, it's called universalism, that teaches that everybody's going to be saved. But that doesn't seem to be supported by what God says in his word. He seems to be saying very clearly, those who reject Christ will be lost. We must trust Christ. And yet we've already seen from John chapter 6 that everybody that God draws to Jesus will come to him and be saved. So unless we believe in ultimate universalism, and most of us don't, the word "all" here in John 12:32, "and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," does not mean every single human being. Most likely he means I'm going to draw all kinds of people to myself. I'm going to draw all people, that is every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, every race. I'm going to draw people to myself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what he's going to do. Not necessarily every single human being. And that would make a lot of sense in the context. You may not remember this, but you might. But sometime back, we noticed in this same chapter, there were some guys who were Greeks. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They came looking for Jesus. I don't know if you remember this or not, but they came looking for Jesus. And when Jesus heard that they were looking for him, he said, "This is a signal. the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, when those Gentiles came looking for him. And those guys were there. They were standing there listening to Jesus because he's still talking from what he started then. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not just going to be drawing Jews. It won't just be Jews. I'm going to draw all men. I'm going to draw people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So whatever it means, this is important now. We need to remember this. Whoever's being drawn to him, it can't happen. People are not going to come to him except for the cross. Apart from the cross, it can't happen. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. That's what he's saying here. And some people might say, well, how do I know? How can I know whether I'm being drawn to him or not? Here's how you can know. If there's something within you that says, you know what? I know this is true. I know I need Jesus. And I want to follow Jesus. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who draws us through thoughts like this. And when he does that, I guarantee you're going to trust Jesus. You're going to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I want to follow you. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. We're followers of Jesus. We're going to be drawn to him. He's going to raise us up one of these days. He's going to give us brand new bodies. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, that's our Jesus. He'll save everybody that comes to him. He will not turn anybody away. When we come to Jesus, he receives us. And it's all because of the cross. That cross, as we've talked about before, it was harder to bear than any of us can imagine. There was nothing easy about it. It was the hardest thing possible, and our brains just can't grasp it. But if he hadn't done it, we couldn't be saved. When we died, we'd be lost. That would be the end. But we are saved, and he gives us eternal life, all because of the cross. Aren't you glad he did that for us? Me too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and drawing us to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for glorifying your name through our Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would continue to do that. Glorify your name. Lord, continue to teach us. Continue to draw us. We want to be more like Jesus, and we just thank you so much for what he was willing to do. And we thank you for the awesome things he's taught us here in your word. And Lord, our brains are small, and we talk about things sometimes that are too high for us, and we can't really understand all of this. But the best we know and how, Lord, we want to keep studying your word and keep trying to understand and becoming more and more like Jesus. We just want to be more like him. So please fill us with your spirit. Work through your spirit in our hearts and our lives, producing that fruit that only you can produce, and continue to get glory for your name through us until you call us home. And then, Lord, we're all excited because we know that one of these days we're going to get to lay aside these bodies, and one of these days we're going to have a brand new glorified body that's going to be awesome beyond words. We know we can't even grasp that, but we know it's going to be wonderful. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us to continue to resist Satan, to overcome all his deceptions by your power, not by ours, and eventually, Lord, just to stand before you and be able to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll say, Lord, it wasn't us, it was you working through us. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.